In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah writes of Jesus, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We're looking at a series of lessons that describe the great and wonderful name of Jesus and how that applies to us in our lives today. In our first lesson, we looked at the fact that Isaiah describes Jesus as a wonderful counselor. And we noticed that everything about Jesus' life is wonderful, from birth all the way to his ascension back into heaven. There is no one like him. He's amazing and awe-inspiring. He is indeed wonderful. And he's also our counselor. When we have to make decisions in life, when we have to know right from wrong, when we have to choose things in life, we need a counselor to go to, like a school counselor or someone else who can give us the right direction, and Jesus is our divine counselor. This morning, we want to look at Isaiah's description of Jesus as Mighty God. And we know that in Isaiah, there are a number of different places where Isaiah talks about Jesus and prophesies of him. There are, in fact, about 300 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. Isaiah said that he would be Emmanuel, God with us, and we'll be talking about that this morning. He's a child of promise. He is of the stock or the root of Jesse. He would be of the tribe of Judah. He would be of the lineage of David. He's a foundation stone, chapter 28, verse 16. He's the servant of the Lord and the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. And he's a preacher of good tidings, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. But we're focusing in on Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and these descriptions of Jesus there. And this morning we want to continue our thought and consider Jesus as the name of Mighty God. And we noticed in our first lesson the question, what is in a name? We often name individuals, including our own children. We give them names, but those names do not necessarily mean anything about what they're going to be later in life. But in Bible times, a name described a person's character or their role in life. Eve, meaning the mother of all living. Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude. Jesus, meaning that he would save his people from their sins. And so what we're looking at this morning in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 is not a name like we would name a child today. It's a description of Jesus' character and who he is and what he does for us. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This morning I want us to consider Jesus as Mighty God. And when we do that, we're going to see that he's going to take care of the demands that are in my life and in your life. There are some things that we must do. And Jesus is the one who's going to direct us in that way. As a counselor, he takes care of the decisions of my life. But as Mighty God, he takes care of the demands of my life. And as we close the lesson this morning, we have demands placed upon us to bow before Jesus, the Mighty God. I want us to begin this morning by looking at Jesus' might and his power. And you know, man throughout time has always needed power. First, there was manpower. A person would pick up something with his own hands. He would bear a load on his back. And then he learned to domesticate animals, and then we had horsepower. We had animals who would pull things, and animals that would carry things. And then later, in the late 1800s, we had steam power. We learned how to make engines, and we learned how to boil water and make steam and make that run an engine. And so we had a train engine and other kind of steam power. Each summer you can go out to Adams to the Threshermen's show and you can see the steam engines running out there. We learned how to make mechanical power to help us do things and accomplish things. Then there was gas power. Then there was nuclear power. And then today, computer power. There's a computer chip, very powerful, that can do enormous calculations and can do enormous functions in a very short period of time. And we've learned how to make powerful things. And I think that's great. But the very power we need is not found in any of that. We can harness power from many things, but man often does not control himself. Man often does not have a right relationship with God, and so there's one other might and power that is needed of a spiritual basis, and that is available only through Jesus Christ. We cannot have a right relationship with God with a computer chip. We cannot have a right relationship with God through nuclear power plants that create energy. It's great that we have that, but that's not going to make us right with God. And gas power, and steam power, and horsepower, and manpower, none of that might, none of that strength, none of that power is going to make us right with God. We need Jesus Christ and His power. And so this morning, we want to look at what Isaiah calls Him. He is Mighty God. And I want us to consider that in our relationship with Him this morning. Have you considered the might and the power of Jesus? It begins where we read just a moment ago. Turn with me to the scripture reading. I want to discuss this morning how Jesus displays His might and power. Number one, He does that in His marvelous creation. Look around you, friend. Everything you see, everything you hear around you in the universe, it all came through Jesus Christ. John says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is or who is this Word? Well, we may wonder about that, and we might think that it was God's personal Word, words coming out of God's mouth. In fact, I was reading a book just yesterday from a liberal religious scholar from Harvard, and he was making the point that the Word in verse 1 was just God's personal words. Well, the problem with that is in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Words can't become flesh. The words coming out of my mouth can never become flesh. The Word here is a person, a fleshly person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us as of the only begotten of the Father. We're talking about Jesus Christ, not the personal words of God in verse 1. The Word, Jesus, verse 14, the Word was God and was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Look at verse 3. Him. The Word is a Him. The Word is not a word in the sense of what's coming out of one's mouth. It's a person. Him. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that hath been made. Read verse 3 slowly and carefully again. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. There's not one thing from one end of the universe to the vast end of the other that was not made without Jesus Christ. Number one, Jesus displays His might in His marvelous creation. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. God planned for there to be a creation and worked through His Son Jesus to create that. He was there along with the Holy Spirit in the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus made all things. In Colossians chapter 1, we find in verse 15, who, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through Him and unto Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, literally hold together. This universe would fall apart without Jesus. He's before all things. The Jehovah's Witnesses take these verses and say that Jesus was the first created being. Jesus is not God. He was the first thing that God created. Well, that cannot be the case if we have in verse 16 that He is before all things. He's before all things. He's not among creation. He's not a part of creation. He was not created. He's before all of that. And anything that hath been made has been made through Him. He's not the first created being. His might is marvelously displayed in creation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we could spend all day long talking about the marvelous creation. how that we are wonderfully made inside the womb, Psalm 139. And I love the advances that we've made in medicine where we can have these beautiful ultrasounds, and how in the world a person could look at that and say, well, you know, that's just a blob of fetal tissue. I am so glad that we can look into the womb. And what we're seeing is what David or the psalmist saw hundreds of years ago, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so whether it's the human being or the vast reaches of the planets and the universe and the galaxies, Jesus made all of that. And there is some serious might and power going on there. And that's Jesus. Mighty God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, whom He, God, appointed Jesus, God appointed Jesus heir of all things, through whom also were made the worlds. Who, Jesus, being the effulgence of His glory and the very image of His substance. He is deity. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of the throne on high. Number two, Jesus displays His might in His miraculous demonstration. When Jesus came into this world, He performed mighty miracles. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. We talked about this last week, that when Jesus came, He was wonderful in everything He said and did. And in Mark chapter 5, when He's performing miracles, notice what the text says here in verse 30. And straightway Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth. You remember the woman who came up and touched Jesus? She had this flow of blood. And He says, I have perceived that power has gone out of me. That can only go out of someone who's got the power. And turning about in the crowd, He said, who touched me? Who touched me? Jesus, perceiving in Himself that the power proceeding from Him had gone forth. He had the power to heal people. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, He could there do no mighty work save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He did mighty things. And He had a power within Him that He felt leaving when this woman touched Him. And He displayed that in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Jesus was approved of God by mighty works and miracles. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter talks about how that Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and following. And what does Peter say about that occasion? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there was born such a voice to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But back up to verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, He came with power. And He demonstrated that. And ultimately, He demonstrated that in the power of forgiveness of sins on the cross and the resurrection. And that's our next point. Turn with me to John chapter 10. In the third place, Jesus displayed His might in His glorious resurrection. You try to raise yourself from the dead sometimes. See if you can do that. Jesus said that I lay down my life and I take it again. John chapter 10 and verse 18. He had the power to take His life and He did that. And that's why we can have what we have today through His sacrifice. He wasn't on the cross because He was forced to be up there. That's not why He was up there. He could call 10,000 legions of angels if He wanted to rescue Him. He wasn't up there because He was forced to be up there by the Romans. He was there because He placed Himself there. I have the power to lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And Jesus is displaying his might in both his death and his resurrection. This is not just some Judean weakling who goes through teaching and gets himself messed up toward the end of his life and gets himself into trouble with the Jewish rulers and the Romans. That's how some people view it. No, here is the mighty God in the flesh who is in control of all of these things, and he is purposely putting himself on the cross for our sins and taking up his life again. Jesus is displaying his might and his marvelous creation, his miraculous demonstration, his glorious resurrection. And now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. He displays his might in what I'm going to call his serious regulation. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. A prince would be born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. We're talking about a king sitting on his spiritual throne. And as a king, as a ruler, as a prince, he is above all, and we must submit to him. He regulates our life, and he has power to regulate that, as a king does over a citizenship. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was made to sit at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he, God, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet. Everything is under Jesus' feet. Presidents, rulers, you and I, and everybody in between, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, we need to get busy obeying him. You look at that statement again. He put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Revelation 5 and verse 12. Revelation 4 and 5 picture the greatness of God and Jesus at his right hand in heaven, so that these Christians who are being persecuted can be reminded of the greatness of God on his throne and Jesus standing right there beside him. They are in control, not the Roman government. And notice what we find of Jesus in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. These living creatures and the elders around the throne, 10,000, or some versions say myriads, saying with a great voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Look at the power. At the end of the book, he's coming against Rome with a sword coming out of his mouth. He's riding on a horse and he's going forth to conquer. This is Jesus. And earlier in the chapter, he's described in verse 6 as a lamb as though it had been slain. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross. That's right. But also, look at verse 5. He is a lion that is of the tribe of Judah. The root of David hath overcome to open the book. He's a lamb, that's right. When it comes to sacrificing for the sins of the world, that's right, he's a lamb. But when it comes to whoever is in charge, he is a lion. A symbol of royalty and rule, and he has the power. That's why. At the beginning of the book, a sharp two-edged sword proceeds out of his mouth, and at the end of the book, and he comes to conquer, and he does that even on mighty Rome. Why? Because he's a king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And so he shows his might in that he rules over all mankind. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, "These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they also shall overcome that are with him, called and chosen and faithful." And we find, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, as he goes to war against those who war against his people. Revelation 19:15, out of his mouth proceedeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the fifth place, Jesus displays his might in his vigorous regeneration within us. And this is something that I would like for us to consider this morning very, in a very important kind of way, because we need Jesus' might and power within us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There are times in our life when we have problems and we need inward strength and help. No computer is going to help us with this. No nuclear power is going to help us with this. No atomic power is going to help us with this. We need Jesus Christ. And Paul is a great example. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter... I'm sorry, that should be 2 Corinthians 12 on the overhead. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, not 10 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Look at the Apostle Paul. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, some physical problem. We all have problems. And by the way, tonight we're going to talk about drugs and how people turn to drugs when they have problems. We all have problems. We all have stresses and problems and issues in our life. We need some help with that. And it's not going to come from a computer or any other kind of thing like that. Who is it going to come from? Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul didn't turn to drugs, he turned to prayer. He turned to Jesus. And three times, and he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherein I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How, Paul? By the grace of Christ that is within me. My grace, Jesus speaking, is sufficient for thee. The power of Christ may rest upon me. Literally cover me, spread over me like a tabernacle. Paul says the same thing for the Corinthian brethren, seeing that you seek a proof of Christ that speaketh in me, who to you word is not weak, but is powerful in you, for he was crucified through weakness, yet liveth through the power of God. He is powerful in you. Verse 3. It wasn't just for Paul. It's for all brethren. Let's see how that happens. First of all, it's through prayer. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. As he abides in my heart by faith, I have his power. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We all need power. We all need strength. We all need help. And it's through Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. That he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. How, Paul? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I'm strengthened, and I need that inward strength from time to time to make it through trials and temptations and other things that go on in my life. I need the power of Christ in me. And as I pray, and as I have the faith of Christ in me, and as I have His Word in me, I am given that strength. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Jesus doesn't want to just leave us without any kind of help. He gives us that inward strength. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and long-suffering with joy. Strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory. He's been talking about walking worthily of the Lord. And the Lord, if you back up to verse 3, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It's not just creation. It's not just His miracles. It's not just His resurrection. It's not ruling and reigning over us, but it's actually a very practical daily help that we get from Jesus Christ. And there's so many people that could tap into that if they would just come and serve the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The blessing and favor that comes from Christ, we can be strengthened in that to help us make it through those things in life. And then last of all, Jesus displays His might in His victorious consummation. When He comes at the end of time to close out and wrap up and close all things, consummate, finish it, when He comes in His judgment. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And if we have not been obedient to Him, we're going to experience a power from Jesus that is terrifying. I know that because of what Paul said. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at the end of time, verse 7. "And to you, that is you brethren that are afflicted, rest with us. At the revelation..." This is the second coming of Christ. "At the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not the gospel of some denominational preacher or teacher, but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at in all them that believe." When He comes again, there is going to be a power that the unbeliever and the ungodly are going to wish they did not have to face. A flaming fire, a rendering vengeance to them that know not God. Yes, this is the man who said, "I am meek and lowly in spirit." That's right. But He's also going to come with power in flaming fire. This is the man who put His hands on the little children and said, "Let them come to Me." That's right. But when He comes again, there's going to be flaming fire and vengeance. This is the man who said to the woman in Simon's home, "Come forth, the sinner, come forth and anoint My feet." And the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The compassionate one, the loving one, the tender one. He's going to come and He's going to have might and power and render vengeance on all of those who do not obey His gospel. And there's going to be some might and power displayed there. And so, mighty God. And brethren and friends, as we come down toward the close of our lesson, the reason Jesus is so mighty is because He's God. That's the point. Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Matthew says He fulfilled the very prophecy of Isaiah 14, that He would be born of a virgin and His name would be called Emmanuel. He's God with us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is a member of the Godhead. He is deity. He claimed that for Himself. He said, "My Father and I are one." John chapter 10, verse 30. We're one in the same nature. Chapter 5, verse 17. That's why the Jews wanted to kill Him. They understood what He meant when He said, "My Father and I work." They understood Him to mean He's claiming deity. And that's why they wanted to kill Him. Even they understood what many people won't understand today about Jesus. He is deity. And in chapter 14 and verse 9 of John, He said, "When you see Me, you see My Father." Why? They are the same nature. That's why in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, He's the effulgence of His glory, the very image of His substance. He's the very substance of deity. That's why he has the power that he has. He's not just some Judean man walking around in Palestine, as is often said today. Not only that, but others realized his deity. John did. Look at Thomas in Matthew chapter 20 in verse 28. When he saw the resurrected Lord, he said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized who Jesus was. Paul recognized who Jesus was when he said in Colossians 2:9 that he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why he's mighty, because he's deity. And that's why we need to bring our lives into conformity to his word and his will. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, just a few more verses. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is Christ? Look, now look what he says. Of whom is Christ, as concerning the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Look at Romans 9, 5. Jesus is over all, and then Paul says, he's God blessed forever. Amen. He's not just a man. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We need to recognize what John recognized and what Thomas recognized and what Paul recognized and what the writer of Hebrews recognized. This is deity. Jesus is mighty God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The blessed hope and appearing, look at it, of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The construction of that sentence is both of those apply to Jesus. He is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, because he's God, he's mighty. As we close this morning, I'd like to close with two practical lessons. What a great passage, Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Because Jesus has the strength and the might, turn with me to Philippians 4:13. We need to trust in Him, and we need to appeal to Him for our help in life. As we go through life, and things might be good, things might be not so good, we're going to turn to Jesus Christ. Paul, there were times in Paul's life, verse 12, where things were great. He said, "I know how to abound." And then he said, "I know how to be abased." That means things are taken away from you. But look at the very next verse. "I can do all things in Him that strengthens me." Because Jesus is mighty God, we can be strengthened in the inward man with the power of Jesus. What got Paul through that thorn in the flesh? "The power of Christ in me," Paul said. And through prayer and through faith in Christ and applying His Word, we can be strengthened. When Paul said, "I can do all things," he wasn't talking about, "I can climb Mount Everest. I can make $1 million. I can go to Mars." He's talking about what he had just said in verse 12. Whatever comes to me in life, whether things are going well or things are not going well, I can do all of those things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. So whatever is given to me in life, good or bad, I can make it through because Christ is strengthening me. And of course, that wasn't just for Paul. We read in those other verses that it's for all Christians. Strengthened in the inward man. How? By having faith in Christ. And then number two, because God is mighty, I can get strength and power from Him. Because Jesus is mighty. And because Jesus is God, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I need to bow before Him. In Philippians chapter 2, I need to obey His gospel. If I don't, 2 Thessalonians 1, I'm going to get flaming fire. I need to bow before Him. I need to obey Him. God highly exalted Him and gave unto Him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I've got to bow before mighty God. And that's why we encourage ourselves to obey the gospel. And that's why we encourage ourselves to come back if we're an erring Christian. Because Jesus is mighty God. And we don't want, friends, we don't want that flaming fire. We don't want the vengeance. We don't want to be cast off into eternal destruction. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so let's bow before Jesus and let's bring our life into conformity to Him. And each day that we live, brethren, we have strength. And we all need strength. There are things going on in our lives that are challenging and difficult. And we're going to talk about that tonight and how some people turn to the wrong thing, drugs. They turn to the wrong thing for that. If you know of somebody that could benefit from that lesson, encourage them to come this evening. And I hasten to say, weather permitting, who knows if we can be here or not. But if we're going to be here, then I want to bring that lesson. But people turn to the wrong things. We have the help that we need in Jesus Christ. And do what Paul did. Do what Paul did. He prayed. He got the answer from the Lord. And then he realized that whatever the Lord gives me, that is sufficient for me. That is sufficient for me. I rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong. We're not going to turn to anything but Jesus Christ for that strength. Why? He's mighty God. If we can encourage you to make your life right in some way this morning, if we can help you to make your life right, to consider that Jesus is mighty God and bring our life into conformity to Him. Let us help you. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?